I really wrestle with where to start on this. There's such a major topic. Last week I taught on Revelation 12, and in Revelation 12 we saw God was displaying His power and what He did in providing a way back for man, and showed what His Son did, becoming man, and how He's going to bear that throughout time. Well, we see a great contrast between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12 displays the magnificent love and care and mercy of God. Chapter 13 tells us something about the devil and his ways, and we have really latched on to that, and we've made that a tremendous foundational piece for the church. But then we saw how the devil has come in and has taken that incredible lesson and turned it into something where it caused us to ascend to a judgment seat. That is, we look at that chapter and we're quick to condemn other churches, and the Catholic Church being one of them as a result of that. Now, I don't want to lessen anything as far as what it's pointed out. We also see a description of the United States. We see a description of Protestantism working. But we have taken from that we will be able to identify who the beast is. And the mark of the beast is in there. And we're able to tell you what the United States is going to do and its part. And we stop there. And I'm not sure that we have a real accurate insight into what God was trying to do. We find that there is a pattern that has repeated itself down through time. How many of you have read the story of redemption? Okay. Mrs. White wrote the story of redemption, and it's one of the introductions. Also, a lot of things from Patriarchs and Prophets came from there. So it was one of the earlier writings describing the great controversy. And it is beautiful. And in there, her purpose is to trace through and to see the nature of God, what He is like, the nature of sin and what it's like, and to trace through what the devil is trying to do. I sat down and read that again, not the entire book, but I read much of it, and began understanding something about Revelation 13 that we have missed. And Revelation 12 describes the consistent character of God and what He's trying to do to reach us and to let us know it is only the revelation of the character of God that will help us to understand what the true nature of sin is. It's only feasting on that knowledge that will keep us, that will set us free, and that will keep us free, is that knowledge. And so we see the grandest display of the character of God, where Jesus came and became a man, and to bear that throughout eternity. And then in 13, He's now going to describe what the devil does. And I was shocked when I saw what was going on. How, what God is trying to describe there is how the devil enters into every religious movement. He's done it from the very beginning. His methods never change, and he's doing it again. Before the last days, he used a great deal of force. But it says during the last days, he is going to be much more subtle in what he's doing. He's going to duplicate many things that God had happened before, that God brought about. For instance, in the last days, there is going to be a duplication of Pentecost, where the beast will actually cause fire to descend from heaven. Well, the reference is how the Pentecost came. And the devil is going to replicate everything that he possibly can to authenticate what he's doing, because when you see many of these things, you're going to be drawn to those things. And so the devil's character, the nature of sin, never changes, as does the character of God. Never does it change. Never does God use force. And yet we see that one of the things that the devil resorts to is force. Now, give me your understanding. What are some of the tools that the devil uses? Just think about it for a moment. From the very beginning, what do we see the nature of sin, or to see what he does? What are his tools? Give me some that pop to your mind. Pardon?
Deceit
comes right to the top. What else does he use?
Self-centeredness.
And that's so interesting you say that, because that's one of the very core principles of what he does. That it says in the story of redemption that the devil called all the angels together and laid out his case before them and presented his subject. And Mrs. White said the center of the subject was himself. The center of the subject was himself. How he was offended because the Father presented to the whole heavenly host Jesus and Jesus' role. So my mind just went crazy on that. What did Jesus look like that had to even be explained? The Father didn't have to explain who he was. Didn't have to define a thing. What was there about Jesus that he had to explain before the angels, the angelic host, the role of his son? How does that hit you? What does it sound like? There had to be something, some kind of possible confusion. Yes?
Mm-hmm. That itself is unique. In other words, it's
mm-hmm. Well, also Satan creates the scandal and the doubt among the angels.
Yes.
About the nature of God, and created the doubt.
Yes. Yeah. Anyone else? What are some of the tools? Yes. Yes. And what does that tell you about the position he took? Notice, in stark contrast, you see the devil and what he did, and the subject about the devil was himself. When you lay beside that the character of God, the Lamb of God, it is anything but himself. Yes, absolutely. And we noticed that, yes?
I was going to say, your question about the Dr. Jennings gave an explanation that was something I've never even begun to really think about, that God is infinite, and finite beings cannot enter into infinity. It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Finite beings can never enter into infinity. And in order for an infinite God to interact with finite beings, which also included the angels, that Christ had to take on a finite nature. And he actually makes a case in the Bible where you see the angel of the Lord, but he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
That he took on a form of angel. And when he said that, all of a sudden, for the first time, it's like, now I understand how
that's exactly, yeah.
To think that he would be equal to God, equal to Jesus, because Jesus chose to take on a finite being long before he took on humanity.
Absolutely.
In order to interact with the finite beings that have been created. And that opens this huge, that
yes.
takes God from being this, which we've usually looked at, to this massive, and it,
yeah.
There's a lot of things about that when you start really looking at that, it's like, interesting.
Yeah,
I'm not sure it's all right, but it was a view of God that it was like, I really didn't ever thought of it in those terms.
Mm-hmm. I really like that explanation because the Father is communicating with them. There was no man up to that point. They hadn't been created yet.
But they were finite beings.
They were finite beings. And the devil being a finite being who was so lifted up because God gave him everything that he possibly could. He was brighter than, he was taller than, he had more talent than. And it led him down the place where he says, well, why am I not exalted as the Father was? Well, the angels just wept. They were familiar with Jesus because it's almost like he was one of them. Now, he wasn't an angel. He was the Son of God. But it seems that that's the way that God communicated. I love what he said, communicated with the angels.
The devil could never do that, and yet he was angry because he was not invited into the councils. But he was a finite being; he could never enter into infinity.
Yeah.
Only God.
Yeah.
That took on finite being could interact with infinity. I mean, and when you start, it's like, whoa.
Yeah. You know, and then it adds another dimension. It says, "Let us make man in our image." The original purpose that God had for man, that they were going to be on the same par as the angels eventually, but that let us make man after our image. Now, there was something different about this creation because he was going to endow those beings with as many of the attributes as they could, even the power to create. So here, human beings were going to give that gift that they could create ones like themselves. So, boy, I'll tell you, when we get to the kingdom of God, our eyes are going to be open. It's going to be, holy mackerel, why didn't we know this? But in this chapter 13, God lays out the nature of sin and how it works and how every single religious organization, how it starts and how it moves toward the image to the beast. Now I want to read a few things to you from the story of redemption because it's in there that she describes very clearly the nature of the devil and describes clearly how every religious organization begins and how it progresses to an image of the beast. Well, how does he do that? Let me read to you. How many of you have gone online and seen the writing the Ellen White online?
I
How many of you have done that? Oh, folks, it's amazing. Everything. You can tap in there, and you can put a little phrase in there and tap. I was reading a phrase in the one of the commentaries, one of Mrs. White's remarks, and I put just three or four words in there to see if there were any other places where she came up with that. Just put two or three words. And all these, I don't know how many words there are in the spirit of prophecy. You put that in there, and instantly popped up that quotation and the other places where it is used. It's amazing. I use it quite often. And I want to read to you a couple of things. And she talks about what the devil's doing, and I don't want to misuse our time here, but I think that once we understand what those signs are, what those characteristics are, and then we begin looking at chapter 13, all of a sudden, we see those same characteristics come out again. Lucifer in heaven, now I'm reading from the story of redemption, the first chapter. Lucifer in heaven, before his rebellion, was a high and exalted angel, next in honor to God's dear son. In fact, both of them had the name Lucifer. That shocked me, which is a description of what their job was. They were making known the character of God. And that this, what you were saying about what Tim was saying, that Jesus was making that known to the angels. His countenance, like those of other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing a powerful intellect. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. A special light beamed in his countenance and shone around him, brighter and more beautiful than around the other angels. Yet Christ, God's dear Son, had the preeminence over all the angelic host. He was one with the Father before the angels were created. Lucifer was envious of Christ and gradually assumed command, which devolved on Christ alone. The great Creator assembled the heavenly host that he might, in the presence of all the angels, confer special honor upon his Son. The Son was seated on the throne with the Father, and the heavenly throng of holy angels was gathered around them. The Father then made known that it was ordained by himself that Christ, his Son, should be equal with himself, so that wherever was the presence of his Son, it was as his own presence. The word of the Son was to be obeyed as readily as the word of the Father. His Son he had invested with authority to command heavenly hosts. Especially was his Son to work in union with himself in the anticipated creation of the earth. Lucifer was envious and jealous of Jesus Christ. Yet when all the angels bowed to Jesus to acknowledge his supremacy and high authority and rightful rule, he bowed with them. But his heart was filled with envy and hatred. Christ had been taken into the special counsel of God in regard to his plan. Now notice, one of the attributes of the devil, that that he was envious and he was jealous of Jesus. Jesus had been taken into the special counsel of God in regard to his plans, while Lucifer was unacquainted with them. Why would that be? Why was Jesus included in the plan? Now, this is God, we know that. But why would they include, why would he include Jesus and not Lucifer? The meeting was about Lucifer. It was describing what he was going to do. He did not understand, neither was he permitted to know the purpose of God. But Christ was acknowledged sovereign of heaven, his power and authority to be the same as that of God himself. Lucifer thought that he was a favorite in heaven among the angels. He had been highly exalted, but this did not call forth from him gratitude and praise to his Creator. He aspired to the height of God himself. He glorified in his loftiness. Watch what happens. In the last days, many churches are going to come into existence. From my study in these religions, I believe that every one of them started out, not every one of them, but almost every one of them started out with the highest intention. That is, that they read and they discovered something that was just absolutely amazing for them. And then they began sharing it. And as they began sharing it, what do you see that builds up around that? Notice that what the devil did, he thought himself as a favorite in heaven. He had been highly exalted, didn't call for praise, and therefore he aspired to be to the height of God himself. He glorified in his own loftiness. All of a sudden, when we get these insights, the temptation is that it exalts us to where we feel like we are something above, something special, and we begin accumulating all of these special beliefs. We begin accumulating all of these traditions. We begin accumulating all of these rules. And then force is applied that in order to be among this group, you must comply with all of these various things. And thus, the character of the devil. Now watch where that's going to take you. It doesn't matter what church it is. Revelation 13 is not there to give us a description of the Pope. Revelation 13 is there to give us a description of how sin works. Revelation 13 tells us how the devil will work. How it comes to the place to where it will exalt them to the place to where now they're separate from all the rest of them. Look at what happened with the Jews. Look at what their truth did to them. Did they have knowledge about God? Did they have all of these things? They had all these doctrines. And then they had all these regulations that everyone had to keep. And if you didn't keep those, in fact, their belief was, if you were a Jew and you kept one perfect Sabbath, if we could get the whole body to keep one perfect Sabbath, then the Lord will come. Think about it. What is the movement in the very last days? Not only will they be legislating things, and Mrs. White highlights how they will use the Sabbath as one of those core beliefs, and what the devil is trying to do is to wipe away the effectiveness of the law of God, the Sabbath being one of those things. But I want to share something with you. Something is happening right in our midst. And I haven't heard hardly any outcry. What are you hearing about the abortions? That a baby can be born and a mother can say, as I understand it, I don't want the baby. And they're trying to legislate to get this as accepted. And what Mrs. White was saying is that in the last days, the law of God will be set aside. Don't get tricked into thinking that it's going to be just the Sabbath. The law of God in every respect is going to be laid aside. And look what's happening right before our eyes. And the thing that makes it such a deadly thing is that God intended that, like the United States is mentioned in there, that it was to be a refuge, and it has the appearance of a lamb, but when it opens its mouth, it makes the roar of the beast, of the lion. that would blow you away. Go out and start to pet a little lion and all of it, a little lamb, and all of a sudden it roars like a lion. God is saying that one of the things that the church will do is that they will then begin to legislate things. The day of worship is one, to set aside the law of God. And that is exactly what is happening in the last days, and it's happening in our midst. And the thing that I'm afraid of, even for our own church, that once we become established and we get all of these beliefs and all of these traditions and all of these things that we do, and then begin to enforce them by some legislation, that if you don't do that, you know, we take the legislation about women can't be ordained. I mean, it has absolutely torn our church apart. Well, what are they doing? What are they doing? It's so amazing. As I was reading this, I read where God came down to Adam and Eve when they fell. And the Lord asked them, "Who told you you were naked?" And immediately, Adam begins to blame his wife. Well, it doesn't matter if he blamed his wife, or if he blamed a donkey, or if he blamed a dog, or if he blamed an angel. It doesn't make any difference. It wasn't that Eve opened her mouth and said, "Here, try this, it's good for food," that God said, "Because you have hearkened to your woman." Well, where has man taken that? Women shall never speak up in church. Women shall never be ordained. Women shall, as if that is the seat of evil, or that they're the ones that brought all this about. It doesn't matter who led him. God was saying, not only are you pointing to the woman, but you are trying to lay the blame for your fall on me. And it had nothing to do with having women shut up. It had nothing to do with them being lesser beings. But man has taken that statement and elevated it to the place where we made it a doctrine that man shall be master over the woman, and any time that he listens to her voice, that's a sign of weakness, that's a sign of sin. Don't do it. I saw a church where a pastor came out, and he was head of a very high institution, I don't want to get too specific, and his wife came out with him, and they were lockstep. She was 7 feet behind him. And as he took a step, she took a step. As he took a step, she took a step. This was his concept of how women should be viewed in the church. And he blamed the condition of the church that men became weak and men allowed women to speak up in the church. Isn't it amazing what happens? And here in chapter 13, God is trying to describe for us the nature and the development of sin, how it happens. And our very church could be subject to this very same thing, that all of a sudden we see ourselves elevated from others because we have this truth. And we have all of these various truths, all of which God gave to us. We don't want to get rid of any of them. They're wonderful. But the intention of every truth was to bring us to a higher level of knowledge of God and to cleanse us and to help us. And we took them as signs that we should apply, that if you have this set of beliefs, then you are set aside from every other religion, and we are in danger of doing the same thing that the papacy has done. That chapter is not about the papacy. It is part about the papacy, but it's also about Baptists and Presbyterians, and if we don't watch it, it's going to be the same thing about Adventists. Because when we exalt those things above the character of God, and when we use methods to try to appeal to people other than what God intended. Well, what did he intend? Notice, as the two disciples were leaving, going back from Jerusalem to Bethany or to Emmaus, Jesus joined them and began walking with them. And he says, why are you so troubled? You are a stranger that you don't know what went on? And this was Jesus that was walking with them. And it says that he began with Moses and all the prophets and began describing to them things pertaining to himself. Their heart began to burn within them. When we appeal to anything but the truth, the declaration of what God is like and the description of his character, when we appeal to anything, whether it's music or whether it's whatever we do, if we hear the truth and it excites our hearts and it burns within us, that's what God intended, that our services would be of exalting the character of God, describing what he's like. Not to crank up the volume so that we can supply some kind of excitement because we're not giving the word to cause the hearts of the people to burn within them. I'm being very, very critical today. But any time that we begin to supply, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever form, expecting that thing, whatever it is going to produce some excitement inside, that is nothing but a tool of the devil. So, I want to read a couple things to you. I'll give these quotes as I go along. From the beginning, Satan has portrayed to men the gains to be won by transgression. He makes sin appealing. Thus he seduced angels. Thus he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And thus, he is still leading multitudes away from obedience to God. The path of transgression is made to appear desirable, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Happy they who, having ventured in this way, learn how bitter are the fruits of sin and turn from it betimes. God in his mercy did not leave David to be lured to utter ruin by the deceitful rewards of sin. God was able to intervene and say, David, thou art the man. You have no idea where this is leading you. God had to interrupt, and David, realizing what he had done, fell on his knees and said, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Look what I have done. The devil makes sin appealing and dangles that before them. We are to know the meaning of the words, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The enmity that exists in the heart against evil has no natural existence. Man is not born with enmity towards sin. It's not natural. But is an enmity that has been created through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can instill in the heart enmity towards sin and give us a reality of what sin really is. If I take truth and somehow it exalts me to some higher level where I see myself as the chosen over other men, or I see myself is higher, I see myself as more intelligent. That is a natural work of the heart that has not been touched by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can put enmity for sin inside of us. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The natural man is in transgression, and his nature is in harmony with that of the first transgressor. We are born with the same things that the devil ended up having when he fell. We're born with that. There is no natural enmity between fallen men and fallen angels. Both are partakers of the same spirit through indulgence in evil. It is according to the law of the synagogue of Satan that in the controversy of the evil against good, fallen men and fallen angels shall unite in a desperate companionship. From the beginning, Satan has worked continually to dethrone the Creator. And whatever may be the divisions among evil men and evil angels, there is no division when it comes to their opposition to God. They are banded together, as with iron cords to oppose the Creator and the Redeemer of man. Satan is determined to utterly deprave human nature through making of none effect the commandments of God, the description of God, the impression of his character. Listen to this. The devil originates traditions. The devil originates traditions. And through his maxims, he succeeds in assimilating to his own nature the nature of those who do not yield allegiance to the law of God. So the devil brings all of those traditions in, and then we begin to exalt those as if those are the nature of God, what God wants us to have. He is the one. He doesn't care if we come to church. And every religion, there are 34,000 of them in the United States alone. And I believe that most of those started out with very sincere, honest, God-fearing people who made some amazing discoveries. That discovery after discovery after discovery of all of the dark ages that the devil was able to hide from us. Group after group discovered these. Notice how Mrs. White goes through and shows all of the reformers, the various truths about God that they discovered. And she says, it is wonderful, God was with them. But at the death of the reformer, that group stopped there. The same set of beliefs that they had when they started are in place today, and they are kept as if they're the law of God. So all of them start out with all sincerity. I fully believe that in what I've been able to discover about the history of the origin of these religions. But every one of them follow the same path. It is so simple for the devil to enter there and say, hallelujah, yes, yes, you've discovered this and this. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Boy, that sure makes you a lot different than that other person. Wow, yeah. In order for that person to join my group, what do they have to do? Have to agree with all of those things that we have come up with, and now they become a standard. Now they become the criteria for a person to find God. God is not here cursing any church. Whether it is the Catholic Church, she says, the Lord says, my people are in every church. The danger is, and we have our heads so stuck somewhere that it's happening right in front of us. And we're seeing these things starting to go. Look at where does the idea come that a little child born in this world is not have no rights, that you can kill it, and a mother can say, I don't want it, and they have the right to kill it. Voting on it now. But that's not the only thing. It comes straight out of the heart of the devil. Out of the mouth of the devil. That's where these ideas are generated from. And to exalt myself. This was the shock of my life. I went through and tried to see who is the enemy of God. And I looked in a mirror and I found out it was me. It is me. I'm just as vulnerable to all of that as any other human being. When there's anything that can lift me up or make me feel superior in any way or make me think that others are inferior, it doesn't matter what the religion, what the creed, what the color, what anything is, that comes from the very heart of the devil. It comes from the heart of the devil to put women down. It comes from the heart of the devil to put any other human being down. And it comes from the heart of the devil to exalt a religion to the place to where they feel like they are the special one and no one else is as knowledgeable or as informed. Therefore, if that is our intent, What then is our quest? Jesus says, we go out and search the world over to find converts to make them seven times more the devil than ourselves. Making them believe that it's all of these beliefs that are the important thing. Oh, folks, please don't get me wrong. I love our church. I love what we have in, with our truths and with the doctrines. They're wonderful. But the devil doesn't care that we have those as long as he can insert the idea into our head that somehow that elevates me or my church above everybody else. We are just as much in danger as was the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, every single one of them. The danger is that we will begin incorporating into our religion the very nature of the beast. That, folks, is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is not someone who keeps Sunday as opposed to Sabbath. That's just a small fraction of it. The moment that I begin criticizing you, the moment I begin putting you or any other religion down, I have the mark of the beast. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that points out all of these things. And it says that troubles will arise. And what the devil wants to use to squash or to put man out or to try to gather them all under allegiance to himself. One of the problems that I've seen with many of the emphasis in the last days is that the devil is so powerful and God is so weak. But it says when all of these troubles come, God will pour out a measure of His Spirit beyond anything that's ever been done. The last days will have an evidence of the Holy Spirit in our midst like nothing else before. And all of these troubles are going to turn where the governments of this world are going to try to legislate all these things. And there will be a host of people that will see this and say, this is wrong. And there will be an influx of people into the Church of God like we have never dreamed of before. And it will be because we have elevated the character of God, not us, not our religion, not our beliefs, not our belief system, none of it. So I believe many of the things that we discovered about Revelation 13, they're very, very wonderful, very insightful, very true. But the devil enters in and God has pulled the curtain aside that you could be just as much in danger of having the character of the devil as anybody else, regardless of your religion. I never started out to try to hurt you, but to help us to understand what the true nature of sin is and where it will lead us, it doesn't matter who we are. My only hope is to fall on the rock Christ Jesus and to have Him to keep me and never allow the devil to try to pluck me out of His hand. Constantly, I am as in need of Jesus today as I was the day that I fell before that television set with Billy Graham said, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, yes, I have no idea where you're going to take me. But I realize I need Christ as my Savior. It starts that way. It will end that way. That is what will cause the light to go around the world. The truth about the character of God. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us. And, oh Lord, I ask your forgiveness. How so easily we can become distracted and led down a path to where we think that we have such a noble opportunity that, yes, we're in the right church. Yes, we're doing the right things. But little did I realize how easily I could be led astray. I know that you love us. You recognize who we are. And you do everything in your power to help us to know who you are. Oh, Father, please guide us. I love you and I thank you for what you've done for us and what you've gone through to reveal to us who you are. Please help us to have that as our task. In Jesus' name, amen.